Well, hopefully you can tell that the message is going to be on the vine. And it's going to be a little bit different this morning. In a second, James Moody and Bill Hughes are going to pass out some sheets that we're going to go through together. But as part of this, I want to kind of go through some things with you. I'm going to use some props. Somebody told me I shouldn't use props, but I will. And part of it you'll understand as we go through. And one of the things is I think Jesus was the master of using props or using objects to get through his lessons. And when you look at his words and the teachings that he went through, is that a lot of times he used things like a little child that he brought in the midst of the individual that he was trying to get a point across to. And so there are things that he came across when he did it to make an emphasis. He also used the coin with Caesar's inscription and his image upon it to make a point. He also used the lost sheep to make another point. Whitewashed tombs that would appear beautiful on the inside but be full of dead man's bones. He used a cup and a dish that were clean on the outside but dirty on the inside. He even went and used extremes like a gnat and a camel. And as I say these things, they're probably going to come to your mind. He used sparrows. He used flowers. He used fish. He used fig trees. He used olive trees. And as we're going to talk about this morning, even a grapevine in his lessons. And he also used water in a well in the land of Samaria. So Jesus was a master at using things to get people's attention. And that's what I'm hoping that you, as we go through this lesson this morning, as you look at these objects that are in front of you, it shouldn't have to tell you what they're for. But I will help you in case you need to. So, like I've done for the last several of my lessons, I've put through some images here that I want you to look at as we go through them. And they're going to evoke some thoughts to you regarding grapevines. And so they're going to be things that you and I are going to look at and we're going to talk about this morning. And hopefully you'll get as much out of the lesson as I did in preparing it, because there are things that a lot more in this lesson that Jesus taught his disciples about the vine than what I thought of before. And so look at these, think about them, and try to keep them in mind as we go through and we talk about the lessons from the vine this morning. They are currently handing out some sheets on John the 15th chapter, and we'll be reading through this together in a few minutes, verses 1 through 8. And there are questions that I'd like to ask you to answer as we go through these things. But I want you to think about what these things, what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. There are things that happened in the weeks preceding that kind of just probably put them, turn their lives around and kind of mess them up. But now, here he is. He's getting ready to tell them about the vine. So I've asked Alex to go ahead and read for me, and as you read along, John the 15th chapter.
John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples.
Yeah, I think the problem is with that mic, and I don't know why it is, but it seems to happen a lot when we use it on Wednesday nights even. But I want you to look at this piece of paper, and I want you to take out a pen if you don't. Would you fire the man in the back room back there? He's not doing his job. We won't need that. We will need it for the Lord's Supper. You can bring it down. But go through this. I want you to look at these questions that we went through. And you got the scripture before, but who is the true vine here? Jesus is stating this. He said, I am the true vine. So Jesus is the true vine. But who is the vine dresser? God, and he's telling them who it is. And who are the branches? We are, right? But what's the sole purpose of the branch? It's to bear fruit, okay? And what's the purpose of pruning the vine as we look at this? It's to generate more fruit, right? If you flip it over, the question is, what can't the branches do without the vine? They can't bear fruit. They have to be part of the vine in order to bear fruit. And what happens to unfruitful branches? Jesus says that they're cut off and they're thrown into the fire. But how does the branch continue abiding in the vine? And you'll have to look down to verse 7. On the front page. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So we have to abide in Jesus' word. And so those are the things that we have to do. And the last question regarding this section is, how is the Father glorified? And it's interesting, it's just not bearing fruit. But the Father is blessed, as you can see on this last verse here, is that by this my Father is glorified, he says, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. It's not just a matter of bearing fruit. The Father in heaven is glorified by us bearing much fruit. And so we need to think about these things as we go through our daily walks of life. Paul, writing to the Galatians, he talks about fruit. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And there's 9 things, if you want to write them down on your page as we go through this. But Paul says, look, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he adds this statement, against such there is no law. There's no law against these things because they're good and they're right in the sight of God. So the fruit has to be part of this. The fruit that the branches are going to give forth have to contain these characteristics. And so when I went through here and I started looking at the vine, and I started looking at these characters, I said, I need to know a little bit more about vines. And so I found this picture, and I thought it was kind of apropos because it kind of tells everything that there is. That Jesus is that trunk that mows up, and then the cordon that kind of goes out each side. And on the right side of this, you have the cane, or what they have, the canes poking up and growing up that way. Those are the branches. Those are the things that bear fruit as part of the vine. If you look on the other side, it says renewal spur. Well, that's part of the pruning process that the vine dresser goes through to prepare for the grapes and the upcoming harvest. But when you look at those things, and it's interesting because that's a picture of a vine. It looks exactly like that picture that we just had. But I want you to think about one thing here, is that It all begins with the true vine. We wouldn't be here without God and without his son, Jesus Christ. But it all begins with the true vine. But one thing we need to remember is that it ends with the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one that's going to prune and help us to grow and help us to generate more fruit. Or the vine dresser is going to make a decision whether or not that branch is not producing fruit and cuts it off. So it begins with Jesus, but it ends with the Father in heaven. So there's multiple lessons from the vine. There are many more than this, but to kind of keep it concise so we can kind of gather from, at least for me, what things that I thought were kind of important. And if you have others, you know, please let me know and we can talk about them and I can add them maybe in another follow-up lesson on this in the future. But the three lessons that I got out of, the first one is that grapes require full sun to activate blossoms. And without sufficient sunlight, it says flower buds don't develop properly. You got to have sunlight. Any vine dresser will tell you that. How many times have you seen pictures like this, either on TV shows, on movies, documentaries, or whatever, but when you look at it, you don't see vines growing together and bunched up in a big clump. It does exactly what he's saying, is that they're spread out. They're to receive light so they can produce the fruit that's expected from them. And so they keep these things very well manicured. And you've got these vines, and now all of a sudden the blossoms start to come out. And then as they grow, you can start to see the grapes start to form. And so these things happen for a reason, and that's what the vine dresser does. It's his ultimate goal is to produce fruit from those vines and those branches. And then it made me think about this scripture in John, the 8th chapter, when Jesus said, look, he spoke to them again. He says, look, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so just as grapevines need light and sunlight to grow and to flourish, we need Jesus Christ, our light, to flourish. John, the 3rd chapter, he says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. But look about those who want the truth. He goes on to say, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds or his works may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That's what God wants us to do, and we need to have his light, his word, to be able to do those things. 1 John, the 2nd chapter. John goes on, he says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So just as that vine needs the sunlight for it to grow, we need God's word. And it's going to tell us whether we're abiding in the light or we're living in darkness. And then another thing that hit me regarding when I was going through this is that grapevines thrive in warm, well-drained soil. If the soil doesn't have the proper amount of nutrients and or water, the vine may not put out all of its energy, or may put out all of its energy into foliage instead of flowers and fruit. That's what it says it does. It kind of says, I need my leaves. So if it doesn't have the amount of water and the nutrients, it's going to focus on what it feels is important to it, and that's the foliage. And if it doesn't get it, the vine may not become totally unfruitful. And so to know what we need is that we need to have the nutrients, the water, the soil that is right for us to be able to flourish and to be able to give forth the fruit that God wants us to have. And so I was going like, well, soil, rich soil. What scripture can I think about of that? And it brought me to a picture of this. And I said, look, here's a picture of a grapevine that doesn't, it's not producing any leaves. It's not producing anything. And why is that? It didn't have the nutrients and it didn't have the water. So here's the scripture that I thought about. And Jesus teaching in Matthew, the 13th chapter, about the parable of the sower. And as we go through this, think about this grapevine. Think about you and me, because that's what it's talking about. He comes out in the 13th chapter in verse 18 and 19. He says, hear the parable of the sower. Hear the parable of the sower. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, what? He goes on, he says, and doesn't understand it. This person hears it, but he doesn't understand it. And he says, and the wicked one comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. You're not going to be able to grow a grapevine on the wayside. The ground is too hard. It doesn't hold nutrients. It doesn't hold water. And that's what he says that this man would be like, is on the wayside. Then he continues on. He says, but he who received the word in the stony places, now we've got a little bit of room. We've all seen plants grow on the side where there's stones. But he says, this is he who immediately, or hears the word, and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, he's excited about it. It's something I want. It's going to be good for me. But he says, yet he has no root in himself. The rocks and the stony ground have prevented this plant from taking root, that it may grow. And it goes on to say, he says, he endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And how many of us in here have known people like that? That have started in the walk of Christianity, and then all of a sudden things get in their way. Persecutions begin to happen. Tribulations, things like this that start and really affect their lives. It's like, I can't take it anymore. They throw up their hands. Off goes the branch. The person just stumbles and falls. But now we're getting a little bit closer. Here's the third soil. He says, now he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now I want you to think back of that picture that I had up there, of that grapevines, beautifully manicured. There are no thorns. They're kept clean. They go in and they prune. They keep it. It's a year-round job for them. It's not just something they lay down and they pick up later on when they want to. If they want their grapes or their vines to produce, they have to take care of them all year long. But he says, this is the one that received it. And it's like the thorns, the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And he becomes unfruitful. Off comes the branch. But then we get to the final, the good soil. And this is what I want us to kind of think about when we look at this grapevine and what Jesus is teaching. And it's more than just a lesson on grapevines. It's talking about the soil. It's talking about what we need to grow. And he goes on, he says, but he who received the word on good ground is he who hears the word. Not only does he hear it, but he understands it. Who indeed bears fruit. That's what God wants us to do. And he goes on and he says, he bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so that's what the whole objective is to get our roots into the Word of God, to take the light that is given to us from God's Word. And that's what we want. We want to produce fruit. We want to produce fruit like this that's the vine is full of. That's what God wants us to do. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, look, don't be deceived. In this day and time that we live in, religious leaders want you to believe that you're okay no matter what. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart, you're going to be saved. But that's not what the Word of teaches. Paul, talking to the Galatians, he said, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. He says, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Isn't that what we want as branches? Is that why we are grafted in? We're grafted in because we're Gentiles, are brought in from the outside. But Jesus and God the Father grafted us in to the vine. And the third and the last point that I got from going through and looking about grapevines is that grapevines need to be pruned to get rid of diseased branches. There are diseases that happen. There are things that happen like in our lives. We need them pruned out. We need them to get rid of if we're going to grow. And then like Jesus said in this parable, in this story about the vine, he says, this article that I came from, it says, the trimmings are burned to protect the good branches. They don't leave these trimmings next to the good branches. They take them and they move them and they take them away and then they burn them so that the good branches can remain healthy. And that's what God wants. It says the vine dresser also prunes back the leaves so they can improve the air circulation of the plant and to allow more sunlight around the branch to promote growth. And so all these things work together. And as we look through this story that Jesus is talking about, I am the true vine and you're the branches. My Father's the vine dresser. He's going to prune you and he's going to prune you. The whole intention for us being pruned is to be able to produce more fruit. So here's the man. He's pruning. What is he doing? He's getting rid of the dead growth, and he's getting ready for new growth. But that's part of the vine dresser's responsibilities, to get rid of things like this, growth, weeds, disease underneath leaves, and to get rid of these bad grapes. And so there's things that we look at, and we say, look, we need to get these bad grapes out of our lives. Jesus said in Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 33, he says, look, either make the tree good and its fruit good. Make the tree good and its fruit good. That's what he wants. Even though he said a branch, it's still the same thing, a tree. A vine is like the tree. Fig trees, olive trees, and vines. They all produce fruit. But he says, look, you got to make the tree good so the fruit will be good. He says, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Make a decision, one way or the other. Good fruit, bad fruit. You make the decision. I don't want to look like that. I don't know about you, but I don't want my fruit to look like that. And that's what's going to happen to us if we do not take God's word into our hearts and let it cultivate us like what needs to be, and that we need to grow and produce fruit. Because if we don't, that's what's going to happen. And guess what's going to happen after that? The vine dresser is going to come along, cut off the branches, and there are no. And Jesus finished it by saying, look, a tree is known by its fruit. You and I are known by our fruit. People see us. They know. What kind of person are we? The Hebrew writer said in chapter 12, he says, look, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Nobody likes to get in trouble. How many of you have been chastened at work, or children at school, or by their parents, or whatever? He goes on, he says, look, it's not joyful for the present, but painful. Nobody likes to be chastened. But there's a reason behind it. The Hebrew writer says, look, nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's what chastening should do to us, is that God chastens us because he wants us to be better. And I kind of look at this and I think that's kind of interesting, the bottom part of this, when it says that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched vine dressers or you look at pictures and stuff like that. They just don't let vines grow wherever they want. They usually have like these cables that run through and things like that will hold the vines, and they wrap them around. They train them where they want to go. They don't just let them crawl on the ground. I read one thing that said, look, if a vine, a grapevine is left to itself, the vines would just crawl across the ground. The grapes will be small, useless almost, sour, if they're left to themselves. But that's not what God wants us to be. He wants us to be full, and He trains us through the chastening of His Word. So that's what we want. We want to be able to yield the fruit from God's Word. Paul, writing to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 27, beginning, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You've been grafted into the vine. You put on Christ. And then he says, look, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There was this big argument between the Jews and what they had to do, and to be a Christian, you had to do certain things under the old law and keep those things. Paul says, look, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. Now, this is something that kind of hit me as I was going through this lesson. I said, look, we're all in one in Christ Jesus. We're all. But what are we? We're all branches. That's what we are. We're all branches of the true vine. And so that's what we are. We're neither male nor free, Jew or Greek, bond or free. We're branches. That's what we are. Unless our branch has been removed because we've stopped bearing fruit. And that's what happens sometimes, is that the tree goes bad or the vine goes bad and it stops bearing fruit. Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, look, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now look at what he's doing, and this is something that you and I can do for each other. But this is what he prayed for. He says, look, we do not cease to pray for you to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. He doesn't stop there. Knowledge without understanding is nothing. He goes on, he says, look, to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. You and I can get all the wisdom, all the knowledge that we want in the world, but unless we know how to use it, it makes no difference. It makes no sense. And Paul continues in the very next sentence, as this part of this, he says, why? Why do we want this? He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. God's doing all this stuff for us. For what reason? That we walk worthy, fully pleasing Him. Not pleasing my brother next door to me, the lady that lives on the other side of me, my co-workers or whatever. My obligation is to be fully pleasing to Him. And he goes on, he says, being fruitful. Being fruitful in every good work. So there's works that are involved. There's good works. And then he goes on, he says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's like when you get a little bit of knowledge, right? And then you understand it and you learn it. And then all of a sudden it's like, wow, I want some more of that. So a true child of God is going to continue to want to be able to increase his knowledge. How many of us in here, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but say, look, I got all the knowledge I want. I don't need any more. Close the Bible. I'm done. I got everything I need. That doesn't happen like that. God's Word doesn't work like that. So I want you to think about, what are good works? I want you to be fruitful and do good works. There's the bottom section of the page 2 on the back, and it says right here, write down as many good works that come to your mind in the space below. You don't have to do it now. If you want to, you can do it. If not, think about it. Write down what you think are good works, because I'll tell you what, your list is going to be different than my list. It's going to be different than Brian McGuire's list. It's going to be different than Betty Thompson's list. It's going to be different. Everybody's list, but there may be some things that cross. But we're all going to have different things on our list, what we think of as good works. But I want you to think about some of these things. And they're going to be like, kind of like out of the norm of what you would probably think about. Oh, well, you know, good work, Vigo, and cut the Shields yard for him. They're good people. He needs a break. And so some people may put that down. But look what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, look, and he doesn't say, oh, just ask them, blah, blah, blah. He says, command those who are rich. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be haughty or not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And it made me think about the rich man and Lazarus. And I'm not going to get into the story, but you know what it is. The rich man had all that he wanted. Lazarus had nothing. The rich man counted on it, on his riches to get him through, but that didn't happen in the end, did it? And Paul said to Timothy, he says, command them to do good. Look what it says the latter part in verse 18. He says, let them do good. Use your riches to do good, that they may be rich in what? Good works. Not only are they to be generating good works, but wait a minute, they need to be ready to give. They need to be willing to share, not to hoard for themselves. So James 4, verse 17, James says, look, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Rich is a relative term. And I've known people that had very little, but they were rich, and they did more to than those who had a lot of this world's goods. But he says, for him to know to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. Ephesians, and I have to bear with me because I want you to think about this. I want you to go back and think about the fruit of the Spirit. If you wrote down those fruits of the Spirit, look at what the list says. And I want you to think about this one because you may not have ever put this down as a good work. But I think it's a good work. I think it's evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in a person's life, in a woman's life. Wives, submit to your own husbands because I think it's nice. No, he says, as to the Lord. That's what he wants them to do. And husbands, I'm not leaving us out. He says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I want you to, wives, I want you husbands to ask yourselves this one thing. Do you think that you're going to be able to make it to heaven if you don't love your wife and you don't love your husband as you should? Think about it. Just think about it. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I got two grandsons sitting over here. Look at what this says. It's a work. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we need to do. Obey your parents in all things because it's pleasing to the Lord. But here we go, back to the fathers, to the husbands. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. There are things that we can do to our children to discourage them. They may not ever obey the gospel. Or as soon as they get out of our house, they run off and they just do whatever they want. And it may come all the way back to us because it's the way that we treated them and raised them. And then Paul, talking to the Philippians, he said, look, nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. It takes effort. It takes love to put somebody ahead of yourselves. The Hebrew writer says, look, don't forget to do good. Good works. Don't forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well-pleasing. To do good for somebody or to give to somebody, it takes sacrifice. Sometimes we take it from our surplus and do it. But others will take it from their needs and do it. But they sacrifice in order to make it better for others, to put others ahead of themselves. I want you to name, see if you can name, just a Christian whose life exemplified good works in the New Testament. We can all have different people, and believe me, there was a whole list of different names I came up with. But I was talking with Betty and Chuck this past week, and this person came to my mind. Tabitha. Some people might go, who's Tabitha? Maybe the name Dorcas rings a bell to you more than Tabitha does. But Luke, writing to Theophilus, he says, look, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Look at what he writes about her. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. How would you like to have that written beside your name? How would you like to have that on your tombstone? But we find out that she died. She got sick and she died. And then the brethren at Joppa heard that Peter was at Lydda. And so they called and said, look, can you come down and help us? And he came into the house and they took her up to the upper room where she was laying there, dead. And guess what they says about her? All the widows, weeping, came to Peter and showed him the tunics and the garments that she had made. And he ushered everybody out of the room. And he went over and he spoke to her and picked her up, and she came to life. Took her by the hand and took her down and presented her. And it said the fame just spread throughout the country. But I'm telling you right now, there are women just like Tabitha here in this congregation. I know there are. And there are men the same way, because I have people call me, or I'll be talking to them, and they'll say, guess what? Sister so-and-so brought me food over. Brother so-and-so did this for me. Sister so-and-so gave me canned goods, jams, beans, whatever the case may be. There's sisters here that knit and sew. And I know of one that every time somebody has a new baby, guess what they get? They get a quilt. But there's other people that do just as good of things. Write letters, make phone calls. There's things that we can all be doing, because I'm not a seamstress, believe me. If you're waiting to get something made out of a cloth or knitted for me, forget it. But there are people that will do those things. And so we need to think about who she is. And this goes back to is that, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I want you to think about this for just 1 second. Is that sometimes we do good to all. We kind of do that first part. And so we do good for our fellow workers, our classmates, our parents, everybody else. And we do that. And we do good. But guess what? We're not bearing any fruit when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, do good to all, but look, especially. When was the last time you did something good for a brother or sister in Christ? When was the last time you called somebody? Are your fingers broken? Your hands, mouth doesn't work? Call them. Find out what they're doing. We have a number of people in this congregation that are sick, that are dealing with diseases, going through surgeries, getting ready to go through surgeries, need your prayers, need cards, need calls, need a helping hand. Don't say there's nothing you can do, because there is. So think about it. Maybe you need to get out, like I do. Maybe you need to get out the checklist. Sister so-and-so, I haven't spoken to her. Or brother so-and-so, I need to. I talked to Aline Jones yesterday and off and on this whole week regarding James. And she said, look, please tell the brethren that she appreciates the meals, the cards, the phone calls. Those things mean a lot. Betty Hall called me last night, and it was embarrassing for me because I should be calling her, but she called me. We spoke for 55 minutes. She said, Rob, do me a favor, please don't forget this. But I've received so many cards, I've received so many phone calls, and just every time I turn around, she goes, it's almost like she says, it's too much. I can't respond to all these people. And I had a sister one time says, oh, don't do that. Don't tell somebody, don't do this. Don't bring this. Don't what? I said, stop. Stop saying that. Let them do it. Because what you're doing is you're stopping them from bearing fruit. So when somebody wants them to do something for you, say, okay. That's what they're doing. They're bearing fruit. Don't stop it. Sorry if I get emotional about this. And go back to James 14 once again. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's sin. When we know what to do and we don't do it, it's sin. Remember this, I used this quote last time I preached, and it was on the heart. But all of a sudden it kind of hit me different this time, and I said, yeah, I'm going to use this quote again because now all of a sudden it's making me a little bit look at things differently. Opportunity may only knock once. There's things that your brothers and sisters need that you may be able to do, but it only happens once. But it says, but temptation leans on the doorbell. How many times have you or your spouse or your child or whatever start to do something for somebody else? You go, oh, stop. I got this to do in the house. You got to do this first. Can I help brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? You got to do this first. Our house is going to be there. Those things are going to be around. But that opportunity to help your brother and sisters is not always going to be there. It's not. I can put off doing stuff around the house for a day or two or maybe a week. My wife would tell you I put it off for months and years and whatever. But when the opportunity comes, do it. Take advantage of it. Don't say, oh, sorry, I can't. I got this to do around the house. I got this to do around the house. That's where the temptation is to always want to do what's happening around the house. And think about what Peter said. This one scares me. This scripture scares me. When you look at what he says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, I'm going to use my props. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, if God was going to come and pluck your branch and pull its fruit, let me ask you a question. Which one of these baskets is he going to fill up? Is that your harvest right here? Maybe this is your harvest. An empty bowl, a plate. And guess what's going to happen to this guy? Off goes the branch. This is what I want. And I know that there are those in this congregation that could fill up that basket. There are, I know. I've heard, I've seen. And he says, look, the righteous one's scarcely saved. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? They have no chance. He goes on to say, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good. We need to commit our souls to God. We need to do good because He wants us to. He wants us to bear fruit. He says, as to a faithful Creator, God's faithful to us. He's going to do everything that He says He's going to do. So as we close this lesson this morning, I want you to do what this said before. Look, remember, it's not a religion. People want to call Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism. They want to say, oh, it's all. But a true Christian knows what it is. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that we have with the true vine. It's a relationship that we have with the vine dresser. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. So I want to ask you this last question, and the sermon will be yours this morning. Is what is your relationship with the true vine and vine dresser? What is it? I'm not a real good mind reader, so I can't tell people what their relationship is. But I'll tell you who can. God the Father knows. But more importantly is you know, and I know what our relationship is. There may be some here this morning that have never named Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're outside of the vine. They haven't been grafted in yet. But you have an opportunity to be obedient to His Word, to repent of your sins, to put you back in that position that you're going to be grafted in. You can confess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Master, the King of Kings, the Son of God, the true vine. And then you can put on Christ in baptism so you can be grafted in. But the most important thing for us, and there's some that are not here this morning, is that maybe you're just on the verge of having that branch cut off and cast into the fire. God keeps throwing you opportunities to correct, tilling the ground, pruning you, trying to get you to correct. You have an opportunity to make your life right with God so you can have that relationship, that true relationship that you need to with the true vine dresser. I mean, through the true vine and the vine dresser. Go ahead and take your songbooks, turn to number 274. Number 274 is a song, invitation song this morning. And Brian will lead us in that song. You'll go ahead and take this opportunity to stand and come forward. If you need any help or assistance or prayers, please let us know as we sing number 274 together.